Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I want to reread a couple of verses that we read last week because it fits with what we're going to study, what we're going to look at this week. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you'll begin in verse 5. Let's read the rest of the chapter. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in the low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words, and man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. By the way, have you ever heard the saying, a little bird told me? Where do you think that came from? If we go back to verse 5, we read here about an evil which comes from the ruler, where folly is set in great dignity. And we covered that last week. We talked about how those that seem to be the most sinful are the most praised in our society. And it's apparent when it's obvious whenever we look at God's word that that's how it's that is not anything new. Okay, what does the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? That there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, what we're seeing is what's always been. We just might see more of it manifested than what we have before. But whenever folly, whenever sin is set in great dignity, then everything is backwards. It's upside down. Whenever someone is praised for their sin, and those that are righteous are looked upon as the enemy, we have a problem. Things are backwards. Things are upside down. Things aren't the way that they should be. But folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. When we come to verse 7 there, it says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Okay? That's backwards. It's another example of how things are backwards. The princes who have that position are supposed to be on the horses, and the servants are supposed to be walking upon the earth. Now, I realize that we live in a society that every day increasingly more and more hates authority. I realize that. That's nothing new. I realize that we have a society that does not like leadership from the top down. I realize we have a society where everybody wants to be on the same level plane. And that is not God's plan. That is not biblical. That is not how it works. Somebody has to be in charge, and the right person has to be in charge. If not, you have, as the old saying goes, not enough Indians, and or too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Which I'll probably go to jail for saying that. That's probably a microaggression or something.
Just like when I was a kid, we used to sit Indian style, and now they sit crisscross. I think you get in trouble for that nowadays. But anyhow, there's a problem there. You know, there's not always a level plane in the workings of society and in government and things like that. You know where the ground is level? As they say, it's at the foot of the cross. Okay, we can all come to Jesus Christ. We can all be saved. But you know, in the workings of the world, there are positions of authority, and not everyone is to be in those positions. And even in the church, we see that. We see positions of leadership in the church. Not everybody in the church is supposed to pastor. Not everybody's supposed to preach. We don't take turns. I knew of a man, used to be a friend of mine, and he was pastoring at a church that they didn't have a pastor, and so he was filling in and another guy was filling in. And how fortunate are you that you didn't go this route whenever you were looking for a pastor? You know what they did? They had him coming in the morning and preaching. They had this other guy coming in the evening and preaching. The two of them never met. Because the guy that preached in the morning didn't come back for evening service and vice versa. They had no idea what the other guy was preaching. They never even met each other. Some churches will open up the floor for a time of testimony, and people think it's their opportunity to preach a sermon, like I said a while ago. That's not how it works. In government, in the church, in your workplace, there are positions of authority and positions of servanthood, and we have to know what those are, and we have to respect those. And Solomon is saying here that it's a great folly whenever that is reversed. When he talks about princes walking and servants being on horses, he's talking about the people who should be in authority, who have the knowledge and have the skill to make these decisions. They've been pushed aside, and those that don't have that skill or that knowledge have been put in that position, and they've been put up on the horse, so to say. We just finished, in this country, we just had an election. We had an election where Seemingly, the man who won was a favorite because he was an outsider. That's what we've heard. Every time you turn on the television, they say, "Well, people like this man because he's an outsider, because he's not one of them. He's not one of the in crowd. He's not one of, they call it the establishment." Well, that may be, but the Bible says, "I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." The Bible says there's a problem when that role is flipped. You see, if somebody's going to be in a position of authority, and I don't care who the president of the United States is, I don't care who the governor is, I don't care, you can take this however you want to take it. I'm not preaching, I don't preach for or against a political candidate. I don't care about any of that. I'm talking about in general. The Bible makes it clear the people that are to be in authority need to know what they're doing. They need to know something about the job. When it talks about, when the Bible in the New Testament talks about qualifications for a pastor, one of the qualifications is that he not be a novice. You don't take a brand new Christian and stick him in the role of pastor. You know why? He's not ready. He's not ready. And so there is a rule that we see here that people that are going to be put in a position of authority need to be people that are equipped for it and know what they're doing. Okay? And Solomon is saying, when that's reversed, you've got a problem. And he brings this up again later on. We'll see this some more later on. But right now, I want to get into verse 8. And I want to kind of preface it by saying this. The preceding verses, okay, let's take our hermeneutics. Let's take our principles of biblical interpretation. And they tell us that if we want to figure out what a verse means, we need to know the context, that we look at the verses. The first thing we do is we look at the verses right before it and right after it. Right before verse 8, the Bible is talking about authority, government, rulers. And then, later on in the chapter, authority, government, and rulers are still being talked about. So, it makes sense to say that what is about to be said also refers to rulers. Some people look at this and think it's like Proverbs or like the end of the chapter, that it's something random. I don't believe so. I believe that this is being spoken of as a warning. What we are about to read is a warning when it comes to people who are ill-equipped for a role of authority. This is a warning. These are characteristics of people who are ill-equipped for a role of authority. I believe that that's exactly what's being talked about here. It says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." So let's look at this, verse number 8. "He that diggeth a pit." You know what we're reading here is we are reading, I firmly believe, we are reading things that ill-equipped people will do when put in a position of authority. That's exactly what I think we're reading. We are reading an example of things that people are going to do if you put them in a place of authority where they do not belong. What are those things? "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it." This is someone who sets a snare or a trap for somebody else. A foolish person who has no business with the kind of authority that they have will try to set a snare or a trap for someone, and they're so foolish they'll end up falling into it themselves. Remember the old, I say old for two reasons, because I don't watch new movies, modern movies, and so just about the only thing I know is older movies, but also because in the newer stuff that I have seen, I don't see this gag anymore. But remember the gag they used to have in old TV shows and old movies where somebody would be chasing somebody and they would, you know, they've got a trap set and they're out in the jungle and they dig a pit and they'd cover it with branches and everything. And the guy that dug it would end up forgetting it was there and falling into it every time. Every time he'd end up falling into it. That's what's being referred to here. A foolish man with authority that he does not deserve to have, that he's not equipped to have, he'll try to catch somebody, he'll try to snare somebody, and he'll end up falling into that pit himself. He'll end up endangered by it. It says, "And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." I like this one because a hedge oftentimes represents something that has been put in place to protect. You know that we have, let me give you an example. We have things in our nation. Let's start here with the church. We have things here in our church that we have set in place to protect our church. We have fundamental beliefs that are taken from Scripture that we say this is where we are going to stand. And one of the reasons why we're going to stand here is for the integrity and the safety of the church. We have those things in our nation. We have some things in place to protect us from certain things. There is a, I don't know how big it is. I had no idea I was going to say so much about our electoral process this morning. I didn't mean to, but this just came to mind. There is a push by some people to abolish something that we have in this nation called the Electoral College. And basically, and I'm not here to educate you on history or government, but basically there are two types of people that do not like the Electoral College. People that simply don't understand it, and I was one of those for a long time, or people that understand it but didn't get their way. And basically in our nation, we have this thing called the Electoral College, and if you know why we have it and how it works, you'll know that it's a brilliant system. It is so brilliant the way it was set up. And you know what it does? It protects a nation from tyranny. Because sometimes the majority is wrong. And so sometimes a greater number of people might want one thing, but a greater number of states wants another. And that's what works. That's what's fair. And so we have, this is a, you know what this is in our nation, this Electoral College? It's a hedge. The founding fathers of this nation put it in the original documents to protect this nation. And so then when someone comes along and says, let's get rid of that hedge, let's get that out of here, we don't like it, we don't want it, just like digging a pit for somebody and falling in yourself, look what this says. It says, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You picture between your house and the neighbor's house. And I just use the Electoral College as an example. You can use anything. You can use anything. Here, let's use another one. Marriage is a hedge. Biblical marriage is a hedge. God ordained one man and one woman for life. And when you break through that, you are in danger. When you say that anybody can do whatever, and hey, where does it stop? Where does it stop? Once you've broken that hedge, and I tell you, you want to destroy a nation, you begin by destroying the family. Every single time. Every single time. Because God instituted the family before He instituted the church. God instituted the family before He called out a race of people to be His own, before the calling of the Jews. It began with the family. The first thing that He told Adam and Eve, whenever He sent them out, be fruitful and multiply, He established the family. So if you want to ruin a nation, you begin with the family. You undermine the family. You break that hedge. You undermine that family by getting children away from their parents long enough to get your doctrine into their heads. Now look, you all know that we homeschool, but I want you to understand where your pastor stands on schooling. I do not believe that homeschooling is the only option, and if you're a Christian, you got to be homeschooling, and if you're not, you're doing something wrong. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. For Pastor Utley and his family, homeschooling is the thing to do. I do believe 100% that a good, solid Christian family can send their children to a public school and those children not come out of there tainted and not come out of there warped. But I will say it's a greater task. You have a greater task and you're going to have to stay on top of it. But that doesn't make it impossible. There's a lot of good, solid Christian kids in public schools today that aren't buying this evolution garbage and aren't buying this marriage equality garbage and aren't listening to all this. They're not, because they're in a good church and they've got a good family and they have that bedrock, their foundation, and their parents are vigilant. Okay, so homeschooling works for the Utley family, and some families it doesn't work for. Okay? What matters is, are you on guard? Are you on guard? Are your eyes open? Are you making sure that your children are getting the right kind of input and the right kind of influence? Okay? That's what it's all about. But if you could get the kids away and get them away from parents who basically let the schools do that, and whatever the school says, and then they teach them these things, and then history is replaced with social studies, and now they don't really know much about their nations, and so then it's easier when you go off to college for the college professor to slowly turn you against your nation and to get to the point where your nation is, you see what I mean? You break down that hedge beginning with the family. Let's get these kids separated and teach them what we want to teach them. Okay, then here's another way we break down that hedge of the family. No more of this only one man, one woman for life business. Let's begin by breaking down that for life thing. Let's begin by teaching people and getting people to believe that, hey, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. If you're not happy and you don't like them, get rid of them, go get somebody else. Then we'll move on to, hey, why even bother marrying them? Yeah, living with them, it's the same thing. Okay, you get that hedge broken down, then what's next? Well, we've already seen it. It didn't have to be a man and a woman. Hey, where's it stop? It doesn't. Once you break that hedge, Once you break that hedge, the serpent begins to bite. And where does it stop? These hedges are put in place for a reason. And we can look all around our society and see the result of breaking down these hedges. We can see, it's been what, 30, 40 years since we've seen this kind of unrest and rioting. But we've never seen it this way. It's more violent now than it was in the 60s and the 70s, isn't it? There's far more violence and vandalism than before. So how can that be? Let me share something with you that I heard a man say one time, and I think it's so true. Teach people for 10, 20 years that they came from an ape, that they came from animals, that they're nothing more than a highly evolved animal, and don't be surprised when one day they start to act like it. Don't be surprised when one day they start acting like animals and apes and gorillas. Hey, if that's all we are, why not bust the glass out of your business? Why not set your car on fire? Why not? Look, the church is full of hedges that God put in place. Government that God, by the way, did ordain is full of hedges that God has put in place. And when you break down those hedges, I started to say this. It's a picture of your house and your neighbor's house, and you have a row of hedges or like a row of bushes on the property line that separates the two. Okay, if you want to go to his house, you go down to the road and you come up his walk or you come up his driveway. You've got no business cutting down or climbing over the hedge. That's a property line. You have no business doing that. I know some people don't have a problem with that, but it's wrong. I was out walking the other day and I noticed our neighbor, there was a tree that had fallen from their property, had fallen across the road and had apparently taken out a power line, and the utility company or whoever came and had cut it up. Well, I went and asked him if I could have the tree, if I could haul it off, because we go camping and have campfires. And I asked him if I could have it. And he told me, he said, if it's out by the road, I figure if somebody wants to come get it, they can get it. They don't have to ask me. Well, I told him, I said, I won't do that. I can't do that. I won't step on somebody's property, you know, cut up your tree without your permission. But isn't that something else? Some people, they don't even, it doesn't matter. That hedge is there for a reason. It's there to divide. It's there to protect. A person who is ill-suited for a position of authority, what will they do? They'll try to snare and trap people, and it'll come back and hurt them. They'll try to tear down hedges and break down pillars and fundamentals, and it'll come back to hurt them. All right, let's get back to the church. We have a hedge in the King James Bible. This is a hedge. There are versions out there. I hope to teach on it this year. Wanted to last year and didn't get to it. I hope to teach on it this year. There are versions out there, and that's what they are. They're versions. I don't call this a King James Version because I don't believe this is a version of the Bible. I believe this is the Bible. I believe this is God's preserved word in English, and history and faith have borne that out. This is God's word right here. This is a hedge. Faith Baptist Church says this is one of our hedges that we will read, we will preach from, we will believe, we will stand on the King James Bible because we believe this is God's word in English. That's one of our hedges. That hedge has been torn down in a lot of churches today. That hedge has been torn down, and now the serpents are beginning to bite these churches, and now they're starting to see the result of tearing down that hedge. How could that be? Do you realize that there is a, I don't know if they're done with it or they're still working on it, but Bible publishers were working on a version of the NIV that was gender neutral. Are you aware that one of the translators of the NIV I'll give you her name if you want to look her up. Virginia Mollenkopf. She's still alive. She was one of the translators. She was a linguistic stylist that they consulted. Her website, her personal website, lists her as a translator of the NIV, and she is a raging, blatant homosexual. And not only that, she is involved in many pro-homosexual, I mean, she writes books pushing that agenda. So you can't be surprised when they start working on a version. The NIV and a lot of the modern versions, you know what they change passages about homosexuality to? They change them to practicing homosexual, which would mean it would be okay to be one as long as you weren't practicing it. They change a lot of passages about homosexuality to male prostitutes. These are in their books. I don't like using these words, but we ought to know what's out there. You break down that hedge. You put a book in somebody's hand that no longer says that homosexuality is a sin, that no longer says there are roles for men and women in the home, in the church, in society. You put that book into somebody's hand, you can't be surprised when now you have churches meeting to vote on whether or not to let homosexuals preach from their pulpits, which, by the way, the Episcopal Church did a few years back. Some Methodist churches have done it, and some Presbyterian churches have done it. And what's really shocking about that is you might look at some of those denominations and say, well, yeah, they've been away from the truth for years. They didn't used to be. Methodist Church is built very much on the teachings. It ought to be built on the Bible, but they follow very closely the teachings of John Wesley. John Wesley was a very good preacher, a very knowledgeable man of God. I read some of Wesley's stuff sometimes. There is a preacher that Baptists claim with fervor. Good old Billy Sunday. You've heard of Billy Sunday. Did you know Billy Sunday was a Presbyterian? Billy Sunday wasn't even a Baptist, and the Baptists are the only ones that'll have anything to do with, well, he's dead now, but we're the only ones that'll talk about him. Boy, how do you get there? You break down a hedge. You break down a hedge, and then don't be surprised when a serpent bites you. So back specifically to this passage, Solomon is saying, you take people who are ill-equipped for the position of authority that they're in, and they're going to do... I know we went on some... I don't call them rabbit trails because they're all important. All this stuff is important. All this stuff is biblical and needs to be brought out. But back to specifically what the text is saying here. He's saying you take a man who is ill-equipped for this responsibility, and here's some of the foolish stuff that he's going to do. He'll create a snare to try to trick somebody and trap somebody, and he'll end up falling in it. He'll tear down a hedge, and then he'll end up getting hurt. You have to wonder how many people are going to go in that pit with him or get bit by the serpents as well that follow along with. Hey, if I'm climbing through the hedge with you, I might get bit as well. You see how important leadership is? Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. You might have a hedge that is a stone wall between your house and the neighbors, and you go over there and I don't want that, and you start taking it down. You may get a rock on the foot. You may get a busted leg. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. This is talking about if you're cutting wood and you don't know what you're doing, and the next verse explains that if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength. Okay, you have tools that are not sufficient for the job. Nothing makes a job easier than the right kind of tool. You know, I really like to work with wood, but I don't do a lot of it because I'm really bad at it. I am. If you give me a board, I'm going to tell you a little story real quick. You give me a board and a skill saw, and I'll measure and I'll set the chalk line, and you get seasick looking at the line I cut. with a skill saw or with a jigsaw. I'm terrible. When I go hunting, I have to rest it up against a tree. I don't know why. When it's something that I have to really concentrate on, I get shaky. We were working on something. I think it was a boat we were trying to build. And Brother Randy was helping us, and he said, "I'm going to help you cut a straight line. He said, you're going to cut it, and it's going to be right." And he told the boys, he said, "Watch, Dad's going to cut this, and it's going to be right." Yeah. Thanks, Randy, but you know what he did? He brought a 2x4 that was so straight, nailed it to the board that I was supposed to cut, and that was my guide, was the 2x4, so that I would cut a straight line. I'm all hyped up. He's going to share some secret with me about how to, and the secret was nailing a 2x4. But you know what I did? I don't have to cut a lot of real big wood, so I bought a miter saw, or you might call it a chop saw. You can't cut a crooked line with that. It cuts a straight line. You know what? It's a little bit easier to do some of these things now. When you have the right tools and you know how to use the tool, you end up doing a better job. This person that's cutting wood and they've got a dull axe, talking about being endangered, the chips are flying, hitting them in the face. Might stick yourself in the leg, cut your leg or something. If you don't have the right tools and you don't know what you're doing, you're putting yourself in danger. And it talks about in that verse, it talks about you have to put more strength to it. You wear yourself out if you don't have the right tools. Okay, what's that have to do with people in places of authority? If you're ill-equipped and you don't belong there, and you're supposed to be a servant walking, and instead you're in the saddle of the horse and the prince is walking, you're going to have to work even harder. And oftentimes when you do that, you're going to put yourself in danger. You don't have the right tools. You're not equipped. Again, that's why we don't take a man that got saved last week and make him pastor of the church or put him in the Sunday school. You take somebody that's been saved for a while. You take somebody that knows some, not everything. I don't know everything that there is to know about this book. I'm learning right along with you all. But I wasn't I wasn't a novice when you brought me here. You don't let a 9-year-old teach his own Sunday school class. You don't do it. You have to make sure that you have the proper tools for the job, and you have to make sure that you know how to use those tools so that the job will be done correctly and effectively. I want to end with this morning. Where does all of this take us? Well, you know, it does a lot for us. First of all, we can look at it as a warning for our church. When we set people in places of authority, in positions of authority, we need to make sure that they are equipped. That we're not just putting somebody in there to do the job. We're not just putting somebody in there to do the job, but that we are making sure that the person who is fulfilling that role is capable and can do it. And that they don't mind spending the rest of their life doing it, because church positions are like Supreme Court positions. Or that's the joke we make. You know, you do it and then it's just yours. You do it. No, we want to make sure that the people that are in positions of authority know what they're doing and that they can do it correctly and that they can do it well. Okay, then it spills over. Solomon's talking specifically about government in the world. We need to make sure that people who are in places of authority and who are making decisions can do so wisely, that they're not fools. Because we've seen what can happen. The Bible tells us, we've seen it in history. We have to be careful who we place where. And I want to finish with this. It says at the very end of verse 10, it says, "But wisdom is profitable to direct." That means all of these other things are done by people without wisdom. And then he says, But if you have wisdom, you'll know what you're doing. You'll be able to go in the right direction. You'll be able to make the right kind of decisions. And then here's what I want to finish with, verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. What does that mean? Well, let's say you have an enemy. Let's say there's somebody that you are contending with, okay? You've got this enemy or somebody that you have some sort of a contention, something with, you're trying to fix, you're trying to work this thing out. And this other person is a babbler. I mean, they've got a lot to say. Maybe they're harsh, maybe they're boisterous, maybe they're loud. The Bible says that if you don't take time to soothe that serpent, that enchantment, then he's liable to strike. He's liable to strike. But if you'll take time to approach the situation wisely and say, okay, who am I dealing with? What am I dealing with? You're less likely to be struck by the serpent. So you have a snake. You have this snake. And people that handle snakes, what do? They approach them carefully, don't they? It's a dangerous thing. Some of them don't look like they're being careful, but they do. They know how to handle them. They know how to pick them up, how to deal with them. I used to really enjoy. I have to admit to you, I was sad when Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, died. I was sad. I didn't know the guy, but there were very few clean things like that that you could watch, and I enjoyed watching the guy. The guy was half out of his mind to do the stuff that he did. But if you'll remember this, of all the stuff that he did, the guy hardly ever got bit or hurt because he knew something about the animal and how to approach it. And he was careful. He did things we wouldn't do, but he knew what he was doing. And so he was able to not be struck. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about when you're dealing with somebody who's being harsh and vicious and yelling and hollering and running their mouth. You jump into that with them, you're just going to get bit. But a wise man, especially in a position of authority, will know how to diffuse the situation. That's exactly what that verse is talking about. A wise man will know what to say to calm the situation, to diffuse a situation. Our law enforcement is taught this. Our law enforcement does not just show up, draw their guns, and start firing. That is a last resort. They are taught to systematically diffuse a situation, to talk somebody down, to get control of the situation with their words. And they are taught this. And this is taught in self-defense training too. Here's what you're taught. The moment you lose your temper and you get caught up in the other guy's temper, you've lost control of the situation. The person who controls the situation is the person who can control his own emotions. And that's what verse number 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. Here's a dangerous enemy. And the fool will come in and just try to stomp all over him, and he's going to get bit. The wise man will say, I need to approach this carefully. I need to say the right words. I need to diffuse this situation. That's what the wise man does. And so in any position of authority, these are the kind of people that we want to make sure that we have there. People that should be there, people that are wise, whether it's in the church or it's in city government, state, national, whatever it is, at the workplace, at the school, we have to be sure that the people who are in a position of authority are wise enough to be in that position. And so you and I are going to have to keep our eyes open because we might be called upon to help make that decision. And we need to make sure that we don't put just anybody anywhere. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for just the truth that we have learned today, and I pray that you would help us to take this to heart and that we would apply these truths and that in everything, Lord, that we would remember that one of the dominant themes in this book is wisdom and how it's far greater than folly. And how we need to be wise in what we do and how we deal with people. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take that to heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. if you'll turn to 174, cleanse me. Sing the first and the last. Sir.